Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. My voice is back. Thank you, Jesus. Jesse's gone today, and we have a special interview with Danny Fitzpatrick on a book from Sophia Press called Restoring the Lord's Day, How Reclaiming Sunday. That's a great topic because we live in such a secular world. I remember the days when I was young, stores were closed on Sundays. Not anymore. We got dollars to earn. All right, and we're going to talk a little bit about how the Biden administration education secretary vows to shut down some Christian universities and also talk about the Arizona House, what happened there. We were having people praying there. Jesse talked about that yesterday. Got some good news on that and much, much more. I'll just say it this way before we get to the gospel. Biden's education secretary vows to shut down the largest Christian university in the United States. It's called Grand Canyon University. And what's their concern? Well, they're speaking, they're preaching the gospel. And when you preach the gospel to a world in a country that says so-called same-sex marriage is marriage, all these other moral issues on abortion, they're not going to like you. You need to cut it out. But they're not. And I appreciate their willingness to speak the truth. Also, Arizona House blocks the repeal of the 1864 abortion ban. Senate leaves door open. So let's keep praying. And if you're in Phoenix, go to the state capitol. Let the representatives know your wishes to preserve life. This is a battle over our children. Can't get any more than that. Also, this is kind of interesting. Remember how I had an interview with Father Frank Pavone and I said, you know, the election that's coming up in 5 months, the choices aren't the greatest. I get that in the sense that there's no one perfect candidate running, but that what candidate is going to move the football closer to a first down or a touchdown? And I said, we have President Biden, who's been the most prolific promoter of killing unborn babies of any president that I'm aware of. And then we have former President Donald Trump, who his past 4 years when he was the president, he stopped the funding for Planned Parenthood, which kills thousands of babies. And he put judges in that would be in a position to get rid of Roe versus Wade, which was a huge accomplishment. So I'll give an example of why I'm voting pro-life, even though President Trump doesn't have all of the check marks when it comes to pro-life, but he's better than Biden by far. Millions of U.S. women now live 200 miles or more to the nearest abortion center due to pro-life laws. See, there's an example of a law that's not limiting 100% of abortions, but it's at least making it more difficult to get an abortion. Now, you can say, well, if you can't get rid of all of them, I don't want them. Well, come on, live in the world. We have to make progress on the sanctity of life. We don't have Jesus or Mary running for the presidency. So anytime we can move closer the football to a first down, we do that. And this is an example of how that works with making abortion clinics less available. All right. Now, as Jesse and I would say, let's bring some soul food in it. And let's say that, look, my favorite gospel is John. I'm not going to, you know, tell you that Matthew or Mark or Luke. No. The reason is because of John 6. Now, 2 weeks ago, before I got sick, I did a mission at a parish talking on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. So when I saw today's reading and this whole week of reading the Gospel of John, if you can't get to daily Mass, here's your homework. Read the entire Gospel of John. It doesn't take very long. Because when you read the entire Gospel in context, you know that Jesus Christ is talking about his body, blood, soul, and divinity of his real presence. So let's read the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 44 to 51, for today's daily reading. Jesus said to the crowds, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from me, from him, comes to me. Okay, there you go, Trinitarian. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I say to you. Whoever believes has eternal life. And here it comes. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give you is my flesh for the life of the world. Now, the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. You got to remember, the Jews had a lot of dietary restrictions. So I can understand why some people would say, what, cannibalism? No way, we're not that. We can't do that. But Jesus explains in the next tomorrow's Mass that he means his flesh. It's like he said, for my flesh is for the life of the world. And if you recall, right after that, many left Jesus Christ. And then Jesus turned to Peter and said, you're going to leave me also? And he said, no, you have the words of eternal life. Well, why do I bring this up? I bring it up because the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. Those people left Jesus because they didn't want, either they misunderstood him or they didn't want to believe it. Now, did Jesus Christ say, time out, come back over here, fellas, ladies, gentlemen, come back. My audience, you misunderstood. Let me explain better. No. He said, are you going to leave me also? And I hope all of us say the same thing Peter said. No, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. And this is important for us because we live in a time right now where there's a de-Eucharization going on for the last 50 years. I shared with you folks that when I was sick last weekend, I wanted to get to a Mass. I went midday, and I went to a local parish where the pastor didn't preach the authentic teachings of Christ on the Eucharist. And it was so sad. The church was three-quarters filled, and those people would have not gotten the teaching on the real presence. And here at our Anglican Ordinariate Mass here, I went and I said, oh my gosh, I sure appreciate it even more because we get Orthodox teachings from the pastor. So I want to encourage you, our listener, that if you ever hear false teaching at your parish, and it happens, look around for another parish that will give you a more Orthodox teaching on the faith, because this could affect your children, faith, and other people. And me personally, I wouldn't support it financially either. Unless you're with the perennial teachings of the church, the deposit of faith, don't give them a penny. And I mean it. Why? Because I think it's important that we support groups who are going to teach and parishes that are going to teach the authentic teachings of the church. And let those liberals, they call it heterodox theologically, teachers, to get away from the support they would like. We're not going to support that. So there you have it on John 6. Homework is to read it on your own, the entire chapter. And if you can, before the Blessed Sacrament. If you can't, I understand. But I want to recommend that you at least a couple times a week make a visit to our King of Kings, Jesus Christ, in the Blessed Sacrament. We're so blessed here because we have our chapel. We had a funeral here again, tomorrow another one, and we can really spend time here at our chapel often because it's here, 60, 80 feet away from the studio. Now, I'm not saying you can, but if you can make it even once extra during the week, I think it would, you'd be benefiting greatly from that. All right, let's bring the smartest guy into Archbishop Fulton Sheen. And I love this quote because the guy wrote it 80 years ago, but it's still so true. It's about sin. It says, nobody likes to hear the word sin today, but we will begin to be happier when we realize that maybe that most of our troubles come from the fact that we're sinners. Those who say that sin begets a guilt complex hope to scare the cure away by calling, by name calling. And check this out, his analogy. Because a person is sick and asks for a physician, does he have a sickness complex? See, that's a great question. Of course, you want to see a doctor, you're sick. And I think Carl Menninger wrote a book in 1973 saying, whatever happened to sin? Why aren't we preaching that again? Well, that's going to solve a lot of our problems in the culture today. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the Gospel of Mark. When we come back, we're going to talk about a book called Restoring the Lord's Day, how reclaiming Sunday can revive our human nature. Stay with us. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. We'll be back after a quick break. Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. We're too blessed to be stressed. We're too anointed to be disappointed. And if hope was money, we'd be billionaires. Danny Fitzpatrick, I've never met you in my life, but brother, I like your smile already. Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show.
Thanks so much. I'm so glad to be here.
Well, we're glad to have you. And we got a new book that you put out from Sophia Press called Restoring the Lord's Day, How Reclaiming Sunday Can Revive Our Human Nature. Are you kidding me? What a great topic for today when we live in such a secular culture. Danny, I'm old enough to remember when stores were closed on Sunday, okay? And, right. You know, now, are you kidding me? Sunday is like any other day. Matter of fact, it's one of the big days of sales for retailers. So, Danny, I just want to ask this. I got many questions for you, but what is the Lord's Day and why is it so important to us as Catholics?
Yeah, so it's the day of the resurrection, mm-hmm. right? So, I mean, thinking back to St. Paul, you know, I mean, without the resurrection, our faith is in vain.
Amen.
So it's the day on which we're reminded of the one thing that makes our faith matter, right? I mean, of course, everything else with the faith matters, but it's because of the resurrection.
Amen.
So it's a culmination of that initial day of rest that is established by God in the Genesis creation narrative.
Yep.
And that is then really instituted through the Exodus narrative, mm-hmm. When God is leading his people out into authentic freedom, not freedom just to do whatever they want, but real freedom, freedom to enjoy the contemplative vision of God, ultimately in something like the way that God himself enjoys that contemplative vision. And that command to honor the Sabbath is then ultimately fulfilled in the joy of the resurrection. When we go from when the first day of the week becomes the eighth day of the week, right? When it becomes that touchstone, that touch point of eternity mm-hmm. for all of us to begin to live always in the Lord's Day in anticipation of heaven.
Wow. And I want to recommend, you're going to hear me say it 16 times, but to pick up the book from Sophia Press, but here's what we do. Go to vmpr.org. Sophia says that if they buy it through our website, they give our ministry a little money. So I'm being quite frank. I would appreciate it if you go to Virgin Most Powerful Radio's website, click on the Sophia Institute Press, and then you can go right there and get the book, Restoring the Lord's Day, How Reclaiming Sunday Can Revive Our Human Nature. Danny, here's a question. I kind of alluded to it at the beginning of the show, but what has happened to the Lord's Day in our time?
Yeah, so as you said, a lot of people notice that you know, for many folks, when they were children, things were closed, right? Sunday looked different from other days, right? So now we only see that through these kind of outliers, right? So, I mean, if you're driving across America and you see a Chick-fil-A sign on an exit sign, right? It's got that little closed Sundays line on there. And that's about the only thing. You get places like Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby that close on Sundays.
Yep.
But otherwise, as you said, it looks like every other day of the week. This is something, so I mean, a work that was really critical for me in developing my thinking for Restoring the Lord's Day was an essay by church historian Robert Louis Wilkin, called Church as Culture. And in there, he talks about how one of the really critical functions that the church has is kind of ordering time. And one of the biggest signs of kind of people's failure to live in the life of the church anymore is that evacuation of Sunday, to where it just becomes like any other day, another day to run errands, a day to shop, a day to sell, a day to make money and profit, no longer a day dedicated to the Lord.
Excellent. Now, here's a term I'm sure some of our listeners are going to say, what is that? Question, Danny, what is the sin of acedia?
So St. Thomas Aquinas says that essentially acedia is sadness over spiritual good. Essentially, it's being sad about what God desires for us and about the good things that He wants for us. I was very surprised when I sort of when the seeds were planted for Restoring the Lord's Day when I was an undergraduate at the University of Dallas, and I was researching acedia and kind of how it's similar to. How it feels kind of similar in some ways to the Dark Night of the Soul. Both kind of feel like this sadness, this lack of joy in God's presence. But I was really struck by a line again from St. Thomas where he says that acedia or sloth is how we often think of it now, is a sin directly opposed to the precept to honor the Sabbath. Right. So, which seems very strange. So, we tend to think about sloth as just the sort of laziness, right? So, you would think, okay, if sloth is being lazy and Sabbath rest just means doing nothing, how could sloth be against the Sabbath? Because you would think, yeah, sloth is setting me up for a great Sabbath, right? Just be lazy, do nothing, and you're crushing your Sunday all of a sudden. But it's this sin that makes us feel weary and listless and sad about what God desires for us. And kind of the pinnacle of that is feeling sad about resting in the Lord's presence, which is ultimately what we're called to as human beings, is to enjoy this contemplative vision of God in heaven. I mean, in a sense, sloth, acedia is being sad about what we are, which is creatures who are loved by God and called to communion with Him.
Beautiful. Again, I want to recommend you just get the book because we're not going to get through everything that's in the book. And it's so important, the topic, by going to vmpr.org, click on Sophia Institute Press, and then you can pick up the book, Restoring the Lord's Day, How Reclaiming Sunday Can Revive Our Human Nature. And just a quick note, too, for the families that are listening, because we do have a lot of homeschooling families that would like to have ideas of how to make that Sunday a special day. And I don't know if in your book you have that, but if you have a minute just to recommend, I have some things that I've recommended to people that I've implemented in my own family, but you're the author of the book. What can families do to help make Sunday a sacred day?
Sure. It's so great to hear that there's so many homeschool families listening out there because my wife and I homeschool our children as well.
Good for you.
So we're in the same boat. And I think there are a lot of suggestions we could make about specific things, maybe just as an overarching principle first. Because there are a lot of questions about like, okay, what is okay to do on Sunday versus not to do? The thing that I always come back to that Jesus says is so when people are questioning him about why he is healing, why he's doing these good works on the Sabbath, he responds at one point, from the beginning until now, my Father is at work and I am at work too. And so I think just as a general principle, before we talk about some specific things, whatever we do on Sunday, in doing that, can we say with Jesus, right? That we are at work with the Father, that we are at work with Him. Now, in a primary sense, of course, our work is the liturgy. Our work, I mean, the most authentic human activity is raising our minds and hearts to God in contemplation through the sacrifice of the Mass, through the means by which God desires to be worshiped. But that, of course, I mean, it's difficult to really do that if we're just kind of taking Mass observance as a kind of aside from the rest of our lives. So to really explore that space of the Lord's Day that God sets before us each week involves a lot of preparation and involves a lot of choosing activities and choosing ways of life that are going to allow us to engage in the sacrifice of the Mass most fully. So I think in the first place, it involves a big commitment to doing everything we can to make sure that all other tasks are done at other times, right? So as much as I can, right? You know, if I'm a student, getting my homework done Friday or Saturday, so I'm not spending Sunday catching up on homework, getting ready for the week. You know, if I'm a teacher, right, doing my grading on Friday and Saturday instead of on Sunday, and so on in any other form of life. Let's try to order our lives so that all of the kind of incidental work is getting done at other times of the week so that we can be ready to step fully into the work of the liturgy. I think it involves also doing things that help attune us to God's rhythms in the world. So I think play is very important for families to play and have fun together in an authentic way. Listening to good music together, making music together, singing songs, doing charitable work is a really important thing. There's a big Christian tradition going back to the early ages of the church of helping the poor on the Lord's Day. But in whatever we're doing, participating in that work of Christ, of laboring alongside the Father and lifting up all of creation to Him.
Great answer. I won't even add anything to it, brother. I love it. All right, folks, I want to give you, again, the website. Go to vmpr.org. Pick up the book from Sophia Press, Restoring the Lord's Day, How Reclaiming Sunday Can Revive Our Human Nature by Danny Fitzpatrick. I married an Irish girl, so I like your last name. Doyle is the fifth most common name in America. So I love that. You know, the answer you just gave, I wanted to add, and maybe I could just, because we're going to take a quick break. One of the things, I have adult kids now. I'm an old guy, and I have grandchildren. And so what we do is we try to make Sunday the big day to have a meal together. Mm-hmm. And everybody comes to participate making the meal. And whether it's the grandchildren who are 4 years old, they got to cut this up or they got to do that. And then we do sing songs, we play music, go for a hike, because I live in a situation where I have hiking nearby, and get some fresh air, talk about, you know, what we do is we like to bring up the old days to the little children and say how it was when mommy and daddy were little. And just, this is kind of like building family unity, because we spend that time on Sunday. Everybody knows it's a big day, and just my own experience when I was a child, Sunday was the day we barbecued and we had the big meal, and it was the best meal of the week. So I always, to be honest with you, as a child, not really getting into it, I said, oh, I like Sundays. Why? Because we have a great meal on Sunday. And my mom said, well, what about going to Mass on Sunday? Well, yeah, but that, as a child, it was the food that we got because it was so special. But you see what that did to me as an adult? I passed that on to my next generation, and hopefully they'll pass that on to the generation after that. When we come back, I'm going to ask a little bit more about Acedia from St. Thomas as a noonday devil. What's that about? Interesting question, and I'm sure Danny Fitzpatrick will answer it because he's answered all my questions. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show. Jesse's out today. We're talking about a great book from Sophia Press, Restoring the Lord's Day, How Reclaiming Sunday Can Revive Our Human Nature. Stay with us, family. We'll be back in just a quick break. Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. St. Alphonsus Liguori, doctor of the church, said, only God knows how much good can come from one good book, Catholic book. Well, I haven't read this book yet, but I'm sure they're going to shoot me a copy. But it's called by Sophia Press, the publisher, Restoring the Lord's Day, How Reclaiming Sundays Can Revive Our Human Nature. And the way to go and get it is from vmpr.org's website, so that when you purchase the book, here, they're going to support us on the back end. So we appreciate that. We have Danny Fitzpatrick, the author of that book. Danny, before I question this next one, tell us about yourself. You're a father. You're married. How many children? And tell us what you do for, I mean, give us a little background. I should have said that at the beginning of the show. Go ahead.
Sure. So I am a father of four.
Congratulations.
My wife, Grace, and I just welcomed number four about a month ago.
Mm-hmm.
So we have two boys and two girls now. We homeschool them. We live here in New Orleans, Louisiana, which is where I grew up. And it's a delightful Catholic place in so many ways.
Yeah.
I'm a teacher at the Jesuit High School here in New Orleans, which is it's one of those sort of odd, very orthodox Jesuit institutions.
Good. I call them believing Jesuits. Go ahead.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's the place where I went as a student, and where my father and grandfather went.
Oh my God.
So place with a lot of, tradition. I teach, I edit a small, local Catholic journal, called Joie de Vivre.
Good.
And then I'm an author. So yeah,
Keep
Restoring the Lord's Day, of course, is my most recent book.
Yep.
And, so excited to talk about it with you.
Yeah. And you also have another, it says two novels, a poetry collection and translation of Dante's Divine Comedy. So in other words, you're a busy man. So keep it up. You look so young. So God love you, brother. You and your wife, you know, the way the family goes is the way the culture goes. And John Paul II said it in his letter to family. So keep it up. Well, my next question, Danny, is this. Why is Assidia known as the Noonday Devil?
Awesome. So some of the earliest people to write about Assidia a lot were folks like John Cassian, who went and observed the ways of desert monks. And they found that very often, around the sixth hour, so right about noon, these monks would start to experience this sort of spiritual listlessness.
Mm-hmm.
Part of it is a physical thing, and this is where the kind of sloth as laziness side comes through. But you know, you're a monk, you've been up since early in the morning, you've been praying, you've been working, and noon comes around and it's hot. And you're tired, and suddenly you just don't feel like doing your work anymore.
I get it.
And the way it often manifests, and this is where it really becomes dangerous, is when it goes beyond just that kind of physical feeling and turns into a sadness about what God wants for us.
Uh-huh.
And so we start looking for distractions. So you know, in these writings, we hear about the monks, you know, wanting to go over to their brother's cells, right? And instead of doing their work and staying in their cells, go see what's going on with, you know, brother Adeodatus or whatever over here. And what is he doing? And let me start imagining a perfect monastery where I could really get some good spiritual work done. And that is, I think, where we really see the danger of the noonday devil.
Mm-hmm.
And it's something that, I mean, I find myself struggling with so much is kind of in the midst of the busyness of life.
Yeah.
Always looking for ways, number one, just to distract myself.
Oh yeah.
You know, so if I've got some really important work to do, I can tell you 50 other less important things, to do that to distract myself. Right. And I can start imagining, well, you know, this work is good, but it'd be really great if, you know, if I were at a school where things were even better, and where, you know, the culture among parents and students was even better. And suddenly I'm sad about the work that God has put before me.
Yeah.
Because it's part of his providence that the people and the place where I find myself are where he wants me to be at work along with him in the world. That's where the real danger comes in with the noonday devil.
It seems to me the word discipline, I haven't heard that word, but discipline life is so essential when you're a follower of Jesus Christ and to be able to say no to yourself. I mean, I always say that I'm an athletic guy in my day, you know, and I always said, you know, you have to major on the fundamentals of your sport, always. And it seems like I apply that to my own faith in Jesus Christ, that I have to go back to the fundamentals of the faith and really get those down really well so that when my fall in my human nature tests me on certain things, I can go back and say, see, I'm formed. I know what to do and say no to myself and I'll do the thing that I should be doing. And I suggest that in life because a disciplined life, whether you're an athlete or a follower of Christ, are essential to being what I would, you know, use the term successful. In other words, being a follower of Christ, Jesus Christ showed us the disciplined life by his life. And so we emulate that. So thank you for that, Danny. I also have a question about how is Acedia connected with the loss of the Lord's Day? I can see the connection, but yeah, I want you to explain that, please.
Yeah, it's so critical. So part of it is that part of it is this element of distraction, right? So the Lord's Day is meant to be this moment when I am refreshed, recentered in the Lord, so that everything else I do throughout the week, I can still be living in the joy of the Lord's Day. What Acedia tends to do is to draw me kind of internally apart, right? To want to distract me, to make me kind of seek my joy in countless little things where I can just fritter away the hours, right? So, you know, it's very easy for a day of rest to become not real authentic rest, but just a way of distracting myself, right? A way of, you know, flipping around on my phone or scrolling around on the internet, just to kind of while away the hours that are given to me. It's also, again, right? It's that fundamentally a sadness about what God desires for me. And Sunday is where God trains me to desire heaven. And so Acedia is ultimately, I think, this is where it's really linked to the destruction of the Lord's Day. It makes me sad about going to Mass. It makes me sad about doing the things that God desires for me in order to be ready for heaven with him.
Wow, incredible. Pick up the book from vmpr.org, our website, called Restoring the Lord's Day, How Reclaiming Sunday Can Revive Our Human Nature by Danny Fitzpatrick. And if you, like I say, go to our website, we do get a little kickback, which is nice, from Sophia Press. As a matter of fact, any book you buy from Sophia Press, Tan Books, Ignatius, those are the ones we keep promoting because, again, St. Alphonsus Liguori said it, only God knows how much good can come from one holy book. And if we're not reading books right now, that's a challenge for us because we do need to take the time. I get podcasts. I understand all that. But a book is something that can be passed on over and over again. And just one more recommendation, talking about discipline. I would recommend on that on the Sunday, or every Sunday, that as dads, we take the gospel for that reading and we share it with our children and give them an opportunity to even talk about it. And that way, that makes it even more special. So when you hear that same reading that Dad gave on Sunday, you go, hey, that's the one Dad talked about. And I think that that's the rightful place for Dad to do that each Sunday. And that's just a recommendation. I found that to be effective in my family growing up. All right. Danny, next question. Oh, that's so funny. I mean, I'm thinking, is this another Acedia? This is cracking me up. Why is our age so prone to Acedia? Yeah, Danny, why is that?
Yeah. So, I mean, I think that that was, in some sense, a lot of the work of restoring the Lord's Day was, you know, kind of making this connection. Okay, so a lot of modern authors have said that Acedia is the besetting sin of our age.
Yeah.
If it is a sin against the Lord's Day, then, you know, the fact that the Lord's Day has vanished so much seems to seems to be make a pretty strong case for the fact that Acadia really is our big problem.
Yeah.
So what is it about our time that makes us so prone to this sin? I think there are a lot of parts to it. I go through all these in Restoring the Lord's Day, but a big part of it has to do with just kind of the way that human society has shifted over the last couple of hundred years.
Yeah.
So one big element of it is that learning to live as a Christian is learning to hear God's rhythms in the world.
Ah, well said.
And we've replaced God's rhythms with our own rhythms.
Yes.
So many of us we live lives so separated from nature, so separated from the kind of, just the natural rhythm of the world, mm-hmm. the way that God has ordered it, that we no longer have much of a feel for when to rest.
Yeah.
Right. So leaving the country, coming to the city, that I think has played a big role in it. That we no longer hear really God at work in the world as clearly anymore.
Yeah.
And I don't want to be just completely down on the city, because the city, of course, does so many good things for us. Another part of it is technology.
Yeah.
Smartphones, for instance, are really, really good at distracting us.
Oh, yeah.
They're really good at taking us out of the present, right? And I don't mean like, you know, live in the present, in this kind of you only live once mentality, but we're called as Christians to live always in God's presence. And when I have a smartphone that's trying to convince me not to be present to God, that's really difficult.
Excellent. We're going to come right back after a quick break. Danny Fitzpatrick's book from Sophia Press, Restoring the Lord's Day, How Reclaiming Sunday Can Revive Our Human Nature, and much, much more. Stay with us, family. We'll be back in a moment.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Jesse, we'll be back tomorrow. I'm interviewing Danny Fitzpatrick, and I just have this line that comes to my mind about making Sundays holy, is life is short, eternity is forever. In other words, giving our family the vision that the most important thing in life is to get to heaven. That's everything. And whether they're playing Little League or soccer, that's okay? But what's ultimately our goal, little Johnny, little Michael or Mary? Get to heaven, Grandpa. Yes. And so I think that this book is going to do just that. So that's why I'm recommending that you go to our website, vmpr.org, and typing in Sophia Press there. It's right there, a link. And when you pick up the book, Restoring the Lord's Day, How Reclaiming Sunday Can Revive Our Human Nature, would be a great book for families. So, Danny, you've got some great answers to these questions, and I'm going to shoot another one at you. What is the relationship between the Lord's Day and human nature? This is very philosophical. Mm-hmm. I mean, how do we understand that? This is great. I never would have thought to ask you that question.
Yeah. So one of the problems that I've kind of struggled with for a little while is, so my background is in philosophy.
I can tell.
And one of the...
I like it too.
Thank you. So Aristotle,
yes,
in his Physics, mm-hmm. talks about nature.
Yes.
And he says that nature concerns things that happen always or for the most part. Mm. So if you look at fire, right, fire has certain characteristics. It always rises. It always consumes what it's feeding on. This is why, of course, Moses knows that something supernatural is happening when he sees the burning bush, because he sees this fire that's burning without consuming. So there's something beyond nature, right? This is something that never happens. You can see nature in the same way with artifacts, right? So a chair is made so that someone can sit on it. And almost always, unless there's something wrong with the chair, you sit down and it's going to hold you up. So what about humans, right? So if things are made for certain ends and they achieve those ends always, or at least for the most part, what's going on with humans? Because Aristotle would say that humans are made to be happy, right? And kind of, if we take not too far of an extension of his analysis, we can say that humans are made to be happy by contemplating God. Mm. Okay, so if that's the case, if my nature is to be happy, and nature concerns things that happen always or for the most part, why is it that so few people seem happy?
Great.
And why is it that so few people seem to be contemplative?
Right.
So the Lord's Day is the place, it's the space that God has created for us where we learn to be happy, where we learn to contemplate Him, where we learn to be present to Him. And it's not easy because we are strange creatures.
Yep.
Right? I mean, unlike a fish, right, that just has kind of biological processes that drive it on to its end, mm-hmm. right? I also have all these spiritual and intellectual processes. Mm-hmm. And sometimes my intellect and my spirit and my passions are wanting to do three different things at once. And so it's very complicated being human, but I learn to harmonize all those things by attending to first things first, right? So I give my attention to God and everything else, even with difficulty, right, through God's grace, yeah. falls into place.
Wow, great answer. Here's the next one. How does the liturgy fulfill human nature?
Mm.
That's busy. Yes. Source and summit. Go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, so the best answer really, of course, is through the Eucharist,
amen.
Right?
That, amen.
I mean, Jesus shows us what we're supposed to be, right? And not only that, he doesn't just give us a model to imitate. He says, here I am. Yep. Consume me, be transformed into me. And that, of course, is the best answer to how the liturgy does this. But it also, of course, it's doing other things, too. So it's the liturgy is training me on how to look, right? I mean, at least when the liturgy is well done and it's done in a reverent manner and in a space that has at least been prepared as well as it can be prepared.
Yes.
It teaches me where to look. It teaches me to look to the Lord. Mm. It teaches me how to listen. It teaches me to listen to the Lord and to hear the message that He has for me. So it does all these things just on a very basic sort of human educational level of harmonizing all those different parts of myself that can tend to be out of order.
And, you know, I think of the liturgical calendar and how that's set up by the church, mm-hmm. and how we just celebrate Easter. We got Pentecost coming. We're in the Easter season. Throughout the entire year, the church is going through the life and death of Jesus Christ. And so that's another aspect of making Sunday special. I have room for maybe one or two more questions, but I want to keep doing this because I want people to pick up your book, brother. And that is, go to our vmpr.org website, click on Sophia Institute Press, pick up the book, Restoring the Lord's Day, How Reclaiming Sunday Can Revive Our Human Nature by Danny Fitzpatrick. Now, this is a question that I think is a good one too. What is the relationship between work and the Lord's Day?
Yes.
Yes.
So we've touched on it a little bit mm-hmm. already, of course,
yep.
in this line from Jesus about how, you know, from the beginning until now, my yep. Father is at work and I am at work too.
Right.
Work, I think we tend to think of it as a burden and a punishment, right? But of course, from the beginning, God desires us to be His laborers in the world.
Yeah.
So, I mean, in its authentic sense, and when we approach work vocationally and faithfully, every aspect of my work should become part of cultivating the world as a space to worship God in. All right. So, I mean, I think that's, you know, without getting too much into it, I think that's probably the best thing we could say about it, right?
Well, I will add a Fulton Sheen quote because I'm a bishop.
Oh, please.
I was at his funeral. Can you imagine that, Danny?
Oh, wow.
How many people do you know were at 1979 funeral of Bishop Sheen? Probably not too many.
Yeah, if not one.
Yeah, not
for sure.
One. Okay, well, yeah. I love Bishop Sheen, and he says every action is like a blank check. If Christ's name is on it, it has infinite value. So here's the key on Sunday. Again, the liturgy You know, the way we worship is the way we believe. But I point out this, that if when we have our liturgy on Sunday, and you know, for most of us, that's the one time we go to Mass. Some of us go to daily Mass, and thanks be to God, you can. But for most of us, it's Sunday. And again, understanding the liturgy and receiving the graces that you get for being a dad, a mom, a kid, I think that's another aspect that renews us on Sunday, because we are fed by the bread of life. And I don't think it's by a coincidence. I think it's divine providence. The reading for today is John 6 on the Holy Eucharist. Mm-hmm. And so I just think that when we understand what the Mass is, and that we're to go out and, you know, live that Mass, especially on the Sundays, I think it's great. Danny, you already answered this question about practical ways of honoring our Lord on the Lord's Day, but is there anything else, because we have maybe 2 minutes, that you would recommend, in addition to what you said before, for mom and dad and the family to make this a special holy day each week?
Sure. I think just to kind of add to a point that you made earlier, I think it's so important for dads to step up on Sunday, and for our children to see us in prayer.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
There's so many people I talk to, so many of the people I most admire talk about how they were really formed by seeing their dads in the middle of the night in prayer.
Oh, yeah. Me, one of them. Yeah, I saw my dad doing that.
Yeah. And so I think the one of the best things we can do for our children is just to let them see that, you know, Sunday is the day when, you know, Papa is dedicating himself to the Lord, right? And that, of course, you know, the pinnacle of that is in the liturgy, but you know, it ought to also be in beginning the day in prayer, hopefully preparing the night before in prayer, and then, you know, spending the rest of the day in the kinds of activities that you know, bring order, bring life, bring goodness and beauty to the world around us.
Beautifully stated. Danny Fitzpatrick, first time I've had a conversation with you, I feel like you're my buddy. And I tell you why, because our love for Jesus Christ comes out in this hour of power that we're here. I want people to get his book by going to vmpr.org. And click on Sophia Institute Press. The book's title, Restoring the Lord's Day, How Reclaiming Sunday Can Revive Our Human Nature. And I have to say this, you're in New Orleans, one of my favorite cities. I've been there many, many times. But I think of someone who many years ago, he's a professor, Brant Petrie. I don't know if you've met him, mm-hmm. but he came to one of our conferences when nobody knew who he was from Notre Dame and did the Jewish Roots of Catholicism maybe 20 years ago. And I look at him today and I go, wow, what a great professor. He's taught me so much about my Catholic faith. And I'm so you guys know each other, I assume. Is that correct?
Yeah, we at least know of each other. Okay. We have many friends in common.
Okay. When you meet him and when you talk to him, tell him that Terry Barber did the interview on your book. And he and I are built the same. We're short, you know, guys. And he's got such a great love for Jesus Christ, and his insights mm-hmm. into the scriptures are outstanding. So I'm glad birds of the feather flocking together. Danny, any last comments before I have to let you go about your book?
Just the last thing that I like to leave people with always is just, especially when we're in such a challenging time.
Yeah.
Just to remember those words of Jesus that from the beginning until now, the Father is at work and I'm at work too. That now, you know, does not end in, you know, in 30 AD Palestine, that now continues.
Amen.
In eternity.
I do an interview with Bishop Strickland a couple times a week, and he said, we need to become first century Christians in the 21st century. I've just burned that line into my head. Danny, if Jesse was here, you know what I'd ask Jess Romero? I'd say, Jesse, what state should we be living in? He'd say, the state of grace, Terry. And I'd say, you're right. And how do we do that? Stay close to Jesus and the sacraments. Get the confession. Spend time before our Eucharistic King. Live the faith in the family. And then I always bring up Our Lady of Fatima. She said, souls are going to hell because no one's there to pray and make sacrifices. Let's teach our children that they can unite their sufferings with the great sufferings of Jesus Christ to help redeem the world. Now, that's an idea that I can buy. And again, I want to thank all of our listeners who support us here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Check out the podcast of all the shows. They're all free. And again, thanks for joining us and supporting us here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. May God richly bless you and your family. And I'll say full sheen ahead here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. God love you.